And let us turn together to that chapter 6 of the book of Revelation that we read together. And we look at this chapter this evening. Remember our study in Revelation on this particular time concerns what it has to say with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, what it teaches us with respect to the Lord Jesus. And I think that we can rightly say with respect to Revelation in chapter 6 that it teaches us that whatever the upheavals that we might witness, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. And we are never to doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ, risen again from the dead, ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of his heavenly Father, glorified and sovereign, whatever happens, we are not to lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, is the one who is in control. And I think that we see that Christ in control is a recurrent theme in the book of Revelation. And it must be so in our thoughts from day to day. This is something we must never lose sight of. Christ is in control. We do not want to be like the disciples on that occasion on the lake when the tempest came upon them and they were filled with fear. They had yet to learn this sovereignty of Christ, this power of Christ, this sufficiency of Christ in controlling all of the circumstances to which we are subject. So Christ in control. Our first point in this connection is Christ in control of disasters, the terrible circumstances in life when we throw up our hands in horror, when everything is falling to pieces about us. No, that is not so. Christ is still in control. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high, is in heaven, in control of the things that are taking place on earth. And particularly, as this passage shows us, the disasters that are taking place on earth. Viewed from one important standpoint, these things that take place are divine judgments in response to the wickedness of men. And this is a matter of righteousness, not arbitrary or unjust destruction. It was man's sin in the beginning that exposed him to the malice of Satan. And Satan, the adversary of mankind, takes full advantage of the situation, destroying as he goes. And that is the prospect, isn't it, for every life outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, we sinners would end up in that everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Satan, however, is not in ultimate control, for all things are in the hand of Christ, and he mitigates our sorrows. And so we see Christ in control of the developing situation that is described here in Revelation and chapter 6. Now, first of all, in this connection, Christ in control of disasters is a matter of great comfort to believers. We can always attain to a sense of proportion in all the different circumstances of life, howsoever terrifying or destructive they might be, as long as we are mindful of the fact that all of these things ultimately are bounded by the power of Christ. And consequently, they are bounded by the love of Christ with respect to his people. In verse 1, the Apostle John reports, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" If you go to the museum and you see there some ancient parchments that are rolled up and they are sealed with sealing wax seals perhaps, or in some other way, you might be told in the guidebook or on some plaque there next to these scrolls what the content is, but you cannot see the content because the the rolled up parchment does not permit the reading of what is written upon it. It's necessary to break the seals and unroll the parchment in order to be able to see what it has to say. And so it is in this particular chapter. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb opening the seals. And as each seal along the length of the parchment is opened, then more of the content is revealed as we go along the parchment and the seals are being opened. The picture is one of the control of Christ. The opening of the seals cannot take place without him. The emphasis here in verse 1 is specifically when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So when we see all of these circumstances of time unfolding, we as believers, and those who trust in the Word of God written, are to realize and to recognize that all of this cannot take place without the hand of Christ opening the appropriate seal. And that assures us that Christ is in control. And surely we must observe that and note that well. In this chapter, the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb in opening the seals initiates the various judgments that come upon this sinful world of ours. And this shows to us that God has committed all things into the hand of Christ, and that all on earth proceeds according to our Saviour's sovereign will. This is not to impute evil to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ uses means, and when those means are fallen angels, or when those means are fallen men and women, the responsibility for the evil that is taking place is with those who are actually initiating it, those who are actually involved in it. But all the while, the Lord Jesus Christ has this omnipotent superintendence. He's not the originator of the evil, but he is in control of the events that are taking place. And this particular picture that we have of the scroll, and it's sealed along the length of it, and the Lord Jesus Christ is opening the seals one by one, it shows to us that God has committed all things into the hand of Christ, and that all on earth proceeds according to the Saviour's sovereign will. That would surely be a great comfort, would it not, to the Apostle John? Because remember, he is banished there to the Isle of Patmos, and he finds his freedom is constrained, and so on. But the vision leaves him in no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. He's even in control with respect to evil participators as they go about their business with their motives of evil. The Lord Jesus Christ is overruling and turning those things to good with respect to his church. And indeed with respect to unsaved sinners, because we all know that the observation of evil brings with it a certain revulsion with respect to evil when we see terrible crimes committed on the home front. Or whether we see nations preparing for or going to war, then obviously it shows to us the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ can control all of this. And that as we see what otherwise would be an alarming history unfolding, the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God has control is a matter of great comfort to believers. On the other hand, the fact that Christ is in control of disasters in this our world is a great challenge to unbelievers. Believers are comforted by these historical circumstances, but unbelievers are challenged by them. To them, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Savior, but for those who consider seriously, they will see that He is the one who is in control. He is the one who is the great conqueror with respect to all things on earth. And so the Apostle John explains here in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Some have described this one as conquest. He has the victory. And that's what we see in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and the opening of these seals. We see at each particular point that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. So take the second seal, for example, in verse 3 and following there. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Notice in verse 3 there, right at the beginning, "And when he had opened the second seal," that goes back to the first sentence there in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." So you see what is taking place here. It is the glorified Savior who is the one who is unfolding the future, who has control of the future. And so we see in this second seal the Lord Jesus Christ in control of the wars. Yes, men will do their worst as much as they are able to do. We cannot overlook what is going on in Ukraine and these various stories that come out as more is uncovered with respect to what enemy troops have done and the terrible atrocities which are involved, man's inhumanity to man. This horse depicted here is red, the color of blood. Power is given to the rider to take away peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. He has a great sword. This is the Apostle John in the first century. Here we are now in 20 centuries later. Things have not changed, have they? Certain things remain identical. with the exception of the outer trappings. Now we have tanks and airplanes for the battles, but it's the same issue of man against man, terrible warfare, terrible death toll, and so on. The third seal speaks of something different, but it doesn't bring any relief. We read there in verse 5, "And when he," that is the Lamb, "had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see,' and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." You see the picture there. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" We've had our little displays recently of food shortages. We go into the supermarket and we are aghast. We are so unused to seeing empty shelves. That which we intended to purchase is completely sold out, and there is nothing there for us to be able to buy. When times are really hard and there is a shortage of food, that sort of situation is devastating, because the housewife is going to return home and she's got no food to feed her family that day. "Lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" And then there's this opening of the fourth seal that discloses the Lord Jesus Christ in command of even death itself, whether by war, famine, plague, or wild beasts. Verse 7 we read, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." The picture is gloomy if we do not see the hand of Christ in these things and realize that everything is still under his control. In no way is he responsible for the evil and for the sin that is taking place, but nevertheless, he is in sovereign control of what is taking place. And we see from this that believers have no cause to fear. It's an amazing thing to be in such circumstances and yet to know comfort of soul. To pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And give us this day our daily bread." To trust in God in the turmoil of this world and to see his provision day by day. Taking the longer range in connection with these things, In the second place, we see Christ in control of our destiny. Where are we going? What is going to be the end of all of these circumstances of time with respect to you and connection with your life and mine? Well, here is a great matter of comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of our destiny. The believer should not fear. How often, dear friends, we do fear. There are things that make us feel so uncertain and so afraid in this world, even though we live in such a country as our own. Even something as, what shall we say, unostentatious perhaps, as a virus, can become a matter of great fear if people are dying of it. But you see, believers should not fear. And here in the fifth seal, we have three sources of comfort for Christ's true church, which being in his hand, always remains safe, secure, and blessed. So we see here, with respect to those who do die, Christ's martyrs, those who are put to death for the name of Christ, they do not perish. Look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony. The testimony which they held. See, they held to the truth that had been committed to them. So we see that they have died, or rather they have been slaughtered, but nevertheless they live. They were slain for their testimony to Christ, but they have not perished. Their souls live on in communion with God, awaiting the resurrection of their bodies and their ultimate perfection at the final resurrection of the dead. You see, they have hope. We find them here in verse 10, crying with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Will there not be a putting to rights, as it were? Could they not say with righteous Job, as we find in chapter 19 there in verses 25 and 26, so familiar to us, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Is that your testimony? Is that how you can look into the future? Is that what you see for yourself? Not upon some ground that has no basis, but on the basis of the word of God and the disclosure of Christ, the Redeemer, in the word of God. Worms destroy this body, but, says ancient Job, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Wonderful hope, wonderful assurance. And so Christ's testifying, believers might be slain. They might be cruelly killed, but they do not perish. Nay, with Christ in control of our destiny, we see that they are not disadvantaged by death. Death brings them into a better condition of life than they were in this world. Yes, they died, as to the situation here in this world, the separation of body and soul. But here we are presented with this picture whereby we see that they live on. They live on in the presence of God. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Why is there no immediacy, as it were, of retribution? The absence of immediate divine retribution upon persecutors of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should never lead us to conclude that God has not seen or that God does not care. Incessantly, their very presence before God calls for righteous vengeance upon the enemies of the truth and the enemies of the Church and the enemies of God's people. For shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is it not so, dear friends, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are holy and true, utterly reliable? Will God not be faithful to his own? It would be inconceivable to think otherwise. John, the Apostle John, would know of the martyrdom of fellow apostles and fellow believers. But you see, he's given this revelation to be a comfort to him. His friends have not been obliterated by the wicked violence experienced. And remember that some of these believers were torn to pieces by wild animals in the Roman arena, terrible deaths. But nevertheless, they live on. They have been ushered, as it were, by death into the presence of their Lord and God. And that very presence of them before the Lord was calling for just and holy retribution. For shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord Jesus Christ brings out this truth that not only have his martyrs not perished, but also his martyrs are ever in the presence of God in a most blessed condition. For Christ's martyrs are perfected in Christ's image. Look at verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. However horrible the circumstances in which the martyrs died, we must not lose sight of the fact that they are pure now in heavenly glory. Whatever cruelties they sustained from wicked men, they are no longer troubled by them, for they are at rest. And we shall be like him is fulfilled as to perfection of being, when sin is no more, and that final resurrection is awaited, when even the mortal clay will be raised again from the dust. So we find in the third place Christ in control of the great day. The sixth seal carries us forward to the great day of God's judgment. Here and now men have their say, and it sounds imposing to the human ear, but it will not be so then. When God's power and righteousness in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ are displayed, all that is familiar in the world of the natural man will pass away. You see, two things of interest here in connection with Christ's control of the great or the last day. It will be a time of convulsion such as never seen before. Indeed, it may be in this particular passage that the imagery of the last day is being used in connection with the seriousness of temporal judgments. But we cannot tarry to go into that in any detail this evening. But in verses 12 and 13 there we read, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Just as it is with respect to the tree. Think about those winds that we had the other day. If there were any apples or pears left upon their respective trees, one would expect they would all be down on the ground now because of the shaking of the tree by the wind. And so, with respect to these greatest of material creation, the very stars of heaven, they're so massive, aren't they, in their size. You can put the earth orbiting round the sun inside some of these stars. So we are told by our scientists who have observed these things and the dimension of these things. But nevertheless, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. It was like shaking a fig tree, and all of the fig trees dropping off. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, we have that quote from Psalm 102 verses 24 and following, regarding the parts of our universe. And the apostle writes there what the psalmist had written aforetime. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now think about that when you're folding up your shirt on a night, or when the ironing has to be done, and the housewife is putting these various garments into some order, folding them, ironing them, and so on, as a piece of clothing. God will fold up all of these massive bodies of the heavenly world above us. And though all of this should take place with respect to the Saviour, thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. What a day it will be, dear friends, when this universe that we know and are so familiar with ceases to exist. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is just exactly the same. Now we see that those who bear rule here in this world will tremble in that day. Well, this is very, very poetic language for convulsions in connection with the affairs of men, or whether it is speaking about the end of the world, the basic principle is the same. All that is familiar passes away. Believers are unperturbed by these circumstances, for they know that they are safely in Christ. But for unbelievers, it is devastating. Their world falls in, as we say, and literally. That is how it will be, certainly, in the last day. And the last day is certainly the imagery of these closing verses in chapter 6. Even if they are being used for purposes of illustration with respect to the extent of the judgments that come. That's a very difficult issue to be dogmatic about in connection with the book of Revelation. But here we see that those who bear rule now will tremble in that day. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us in the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to his star. No doubt the greatest of all bullies. No doubt the greatest of all warriors. No doubt the greatest of all champions. Like modern Goliaths, will be trembling like a jelly in that day. And what a concept it is here, dear friends. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ, so gentle, so sweet, so loving, so caring to his people. But you see, he hates iniquity. He hates it. He says, do not that abominable thing which I hate. And when it is known and when it is obvious, what a matter of distress a soul that will be to unbelievers. Nobody trembles at the wrath of a lamb these days. Lambs are but small and timid creatures. But you see, this is the Lamb. That is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, Saviour and Lord. It's called the Lamb because of the sacrifice of himself in the place instead of sinners such as we, that we might find forgiveness, life, and salvation, and that forevermore. Make no mistake. If you follow Christ, you will be saved, and you will be saved forever. Whatever happens, should the earth disappear from underneath your feet, you will be perfectly safe when underneath are the everlasting arms. But make no mistake, if you or I will not follow him and be saved in his way, his wrath would follow us forever. The love of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is without bounds. It is infinite. And still he calls, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But to those who love themselves and self and this world, he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I think you can see, my friends, that not one of us can afford to be complacent about these things. Is this not a crying sin in our nation today? Spiritual complacency. Here is the Bible testifying to the certainty of judgment and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And what do we see? Such abysmal ignorance with regard to these things, such dismissing of these things, such ridiculing of these things. But no one, not one, not one person in this entire world can afford to be complacent. For now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we must seek the Lord while he may be found. You must come to Christ and Christ alone, that through his infinitely precious blood, the blood of the Lamb, you might find forgiveness and life forevermore. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 76. And in this psalm, we're singing the first 9 verses, Psalm 76, and verses 1 through 10. This psalm reminds us that the Saviour is known in the sphere of his church, represented by Judah in that ancient time. In Judah's land, God is well known. His name's in Israel great. In Salem is his tabernacle. In Zion is his seat. There arrows of the bow he brake, the shield, the sword, the war. More glorious thou than hills of prey, more excellent art far. Psalm 76 and the first.
In Judah's land, God is well known. His name in Israel great. In Salem is his tabernacle. In Zion is his seat. There
gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give thee thanks for thy word, for what amazing things are made known to us in the gospel of thy grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we give thanks, O God, for that central teaching of thy word concerning the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, where he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto thee. How safe we are, O God, when underneath are the everlasting arms. Even when all of these things are wrapped up as a vesture, yet the Saviour will remain, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And we will be forever safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus. So we pray that our hearts will be filled with a sense of wonder at those things revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures concerning the certain end of this universe in its present form. For there must be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. We know that the day is hastening, and so, O God, may we be ready. Ready for the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to judge the earth, to judge the living and the dead. And we give thanks, O God, for those exceeding precious promises in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we might go on our way rejoicing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.